Good morning. Please turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. We're going to finish the chapter this morning. We miss our brother Jim. And I notice that we say that he was fighting cancer. He won. And the last few months, one of his major goals was to share his testimony with whoever would listen. And the Lord has blessed. It bore fruit at the Yosemite Conference. And it continues to bear fruit even this morning. All right, Philippians chapter 2, we're going to be looking at come on, Gary, you know the text. Verses 19 through 30, we're going to be looking at two young men, Timothy and Epaphroditus. But before we get started, I need to make a correction. The last time I was here, I said that Paul was preaching from prison, that he was in prison in Rome. And I was thinking of his second imprisonment rather than his first. Paul here, when he's writing the book of Philippians and also Colossians and also Ephesians, he was not in a prison cell. He was in an apartment which he had hired. And once again, the demons of technology are... There we go. This is an apartment building in the area of the Praetorian Guard, where the Praetorians would house themselves there, and they had easy access to this set of buildings. This is likely a place where Paul's apartment may have been that he hired out. And I'm going to need help. All right, John, next one. And so in his apartment, he was able to receive all visitors, and he had a preaching and teaching and discipleship ministry going on. His team of people, Timothy, Epaphroditus, and there were others, were able to assist him in various ways, even though he was chained, as we see, to a soldier at all times. And so we want to make that correction and give you the proper environment that Paul was writing in. So let me turn it off. Okay, there it is. If I turn it off, then it works. All right. So when we started out in chapter 1, Paul gave us a missionary report that Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice. And he listed his challenges that he had and how they were being overcome. He then went on to challenge the church to live in a manner worthy of the gospel, standing firm, being of one spirit, one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. He explained as he moved into chapter 2 how to do this. Do nothing from selfishness, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than himself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. And he gave just the supreme reason why, which is Jesus did it. Jesus had that same attitude, and we're to have that same attitude that Jesus had. And then last week, Rick explained to us Paul's instruction to work out our own salvation, which means to live out your faith as a believer in Jesus and to allow God to work in and through you and to do all things without complaining and to hold fast the word of life, which is the Bible. Paul then shares his own example of how he has lived out what he has just written, of being poured out as a drink offering. He lived what he preached. He lived in a manner worthy of the gospel. and putting others' needs before his own, working out his salvation without complaining. He then went on to urge the Philippians to share in his joy and to rejoice. Why? Because he has lived as Christ has called him, and that is not a wasted life. Later on, he says in 2 Timothy, I have not run in vain nor toiled in vain. His life is counted for the glory of God and for his service. And he encourages them that as he follows the Lord Jesus, for them to follow in his example. And then we come to verse 19. And he introduces us to Timothy and Epaphroditus. Now, normally, Paul, in his writing, saves the greetings and salutations for the end of the book. But for these two young men, he places it right in the middle of the book. And so he's not just saying, here's my future itinerary. These are my plans, and I hope to send Timothy. I hope to send, and I'm going to send Epaphroditus. Be on the lookout. He's placing them here strategically as examples of what he has been preaching. You know, it's one thing to say Jesus had this attitude, did not grasp equality with God. It's another thing to say, well, Paul lived out what he wrote. Well, of course he did. He wrote it. And it's easy to rationalize away what we've been reading about. And so Paul says, let me give you two examples of young men who are living out the truths of what I'm teaching. And so he starts out with Timothy and offers him as a future hope for the Philippians. Verse 19, but I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly so that I also may be encouraged when I learn of your condition. Notice how Paul is committing his future plans to the Lord's approval with the Lord's authority. But it's not just that saying that we often use, you know, Lord willing. He's not saying that. The Greek says it's en curio lesu. He's saying that Timothy is coming at the Lord's direction. He's coming to you, Philippi, and the Lord is sending him through me. Look out. Be on the alert. He's coming not just to say howdy doody and not just to tell you about my health and my ministry. He's going to teach you. He's coming with authority. He's coming as my representative to help you, possibly to help you with this little division problem that we're going to see later on in the book. It's been a long time since Epaphroditus has arrived at Paul's place, and time has moved on. There was Epaphroditus came probably close to 1,000 miles to get to Rome to see Paul, to present the gift. And that's been a while now. And time has passed. And we'll see later on, Epaphroditus has gone through a whole sickness. And it may be months. And he hasn't had any word from Philippi. And so he says he wants the latest news of how God is working among them. I want to be encouraged when I learn of your condition. Isn't that good? How's it been going? Who's been saved? Who's showing growth and potential? Who's overcome sin and other issues? Who's seen victory in their life? How's the outreach? What new neighborhoods are you reaching out into? What new studies are you learning in the Word of God? Who are the new preachers? Who's coming up the ranks? Who's in training? Who's preparing? He expected good news. Contrast that with 2 Corinthians, where he said in his letter to that church, if I come again, I will not spare anyone. I would rather be in the Philippian church than the Corinthian church at that time. And so it raises a question. Would Paul be encouraged? And even more importantly, would the Lord be encouraged by a report on Fairhaven? What would be the news? Verse 20, for I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. That's a sad commentary. But it's reality. Then, just like now, good shepherds, godly men, godly women are hard to find. Few and far between. If you go out into the overall landscape of the Western church, you're hard-pressed to find a Bible-believing, gospel-preaching church where the spiritual leadership takes responsibility and is accountable for the sheep. It's a rare bird. And so he has no one else of kindred spirit. You know, we thank God for leaders that work to strengthen the church and who carry the same humble, selfless attitude as Jesus. And we have some here. And we thank God for each one. You know, we first meet Timothy in Acts 16, where Paul came to Derbe and to Lystra, and a disciple there was named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek, and he was well spoken of by the brethren who were in Lystra and Iconium. And so Paul comes to Lystra. He came there because he was chased out of Iconium. They wanted to stone him, and so he escaped, and he winds up the mob, same kind of thing in Lystra, and he gets stoned there. He's left for dead. He picks himself up, dusts himself off, and walks back into town. Now, something in the back of my head says that wasn't the smart move. But he's following a different head, and he has a job to do. And he goes back into Lystra. Now, Timothy, he's a teenager at this point. And he is aware of what's going on. Now, he had been raised by his mother Eunice and his grandmother Lois. And these are godly Jewish women. And they are obeying Deuteronomy 6:7. It says, you shall faithfully teach these things to your children. Speaking of the Word of God. And so he was raised in the Old Testament way. And he had accepted it. He wasn't rejecting it. He wasn't rebellious. And so every day, reading the law, reading the prophets, talking about the coming Messiah, who would one day save his people. And then Paul comes into town. And everybody knows it. And he's teaching that Jesus fulfills the Old Testament. He fulfills the law. He fulfills the prophecy. He is the Messiah and the perfect sacrifice. And is now risen and is saving all who put their faith in him. What a wonderful story. What a wonderful truth. And Timothy is converted through Paul's ministry. Paul knows him personally. calls Timothy his son in the faith, his child in the faith, several times in the New Testament. And then after Paul leaves Lystra, Timothy grew in his faith, began serving in the church, and such that when Paul returned a couple of years later, this young man was well spoken of by the brethren in two cities. He had a reputation for godliness. He was known as a disciple. He was developing into a leader, and people recognized that God was working through him and seeing fruit in his ministry. Paul sees it also, and he's looking for men to minister with him on his journeys. He's looking ahead. There's new churches to be planted. They need to be established and built up and protect them from false doctrine and false teachers. And he can't do it all. He needs a man he can trust. And so Paul wanted this man to go with him. And he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those parts. For they all knew that his father was a Greek. And here's the drama. What young man, seeing success in ministry, growing, looking at the church, seeing the church as his potential field of work, loving the Lord Jesus, wanting to serve him, and here comes the opportunity of opportunities. The Apostle Paul comes into town and says, I want you. What young man, what young woman, what Christian who wants to serve would not jump at that opportunity? But Paul says, Tim, need you to be circumcised. Now this had, he's in his early 20s probably. So you got this 20-year-old young man, he is Jewish through his mother, but he's considered apostate by the Jewish community because of his father. And so, in order to gain a hearing, and in order to work in Paul's ministry, he needs to be circumcised. Because Paul's ministry is to go into a new town and go where? To the synagogue. He starts with the Jews. Now, later on, that'll change a little bit. But this is the ministry format. All right. So here it is. Here's his test. It seems for every person who wants to follow the Lord Jesus that there's a test. But in Jesus' case, and you need to understand this, the test is not to see if you will quit. The test is an act of grace by the Lord Jesus Christ to help you count the cost. So that when the hard times come, you won't give up. You'll have experience with the Lord Jesus Christ that he can carry you through the fire. He can walk with you through the water. He can strengthen you in the times of need. And so, he doesn't look around at Paul's team and say, okay, Paul, well, you know, have you guys been circumcised? And he doesn't say, you know, who else has had to do this? He says, he senses that God has a plan for him, that this is part of it. And he says, here am I. Send me. And so he joins the team. And with his sincere faith, he is used of God. He is mentioned more times in the New Testament than anyone else other than Paul. Even Peter. His name comes up in more books and more often. He becomes a man of God. You see, sincere faith that Timothy had is what Jesus uses to lead us to sincere love for others. Because that's what Timothy is involved with. He loves Jesus, and because of that, he loves others. And he's willing to lay out his life for others. Sincere faith in Jesus leads to sincere love for others, the lost, the saints. It leads to thinking of others as more important than ourselves and putting their interests ahead of our own. He had a shepherd's heart, and he was gifted in this area. He went on to minister with Paul in Berea, Athens, helping to straighten out all the problems in Corinth. He went on to Jerusalem with Paul, where he was arrested and then sent on to Rome, and he's now ministering with Paul and others during his house arrest. Wow. Just the first 2 or 3 years of service. Paul had no one who would care for the Philippians like he did with Timothy. And so he goes on. For they all seek their own interest, not those of Jesus Christ. Christians who seek their own interests. It's a searching statement, isn't it? It causes me to consider my own life. Whose interests am I seeking? You know, the natural tendency is to think only, well, what can Jesus do for me? And you know, it's okay to start there. In fact, we have to start there. Because when we come to Jesus, we're nothing but a pile of sin. We're condemned, we're judged, we're on our way to hell, and we deserve it. And we come to Jesus, and we say, what can you do for me? And that's the right question. Because he can save you. He can give you a new life. He can give you eternal life. He can change your way of living. He can give you a whole new nature and a whole new purpose. And a purpose that says, what do you want me to do now, Lord? But you know of his proven worth, that he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel like a child serving his father. You know, this is the love of God right here. Showing his love to the believers in Philippi through his servant Paul. Paul is showing them love by offering to send his best man. You know, Philippi's, they're doing okay, aren't they? I mean, they're a relatively stable church. Aren't there other places where Paul can use Timothy? The church in Rome is being established. It's growing right there in under house arrest. And Paul will keep Timothy for a while, as we'll see later, but he's willing to send his best man. He's like a son to me. And you know of his service. You know of his testimony, his work with me in these many places, that he loves Jesus, that he's a gifted minister and evangelist, that people are saved under his ministry. He's a faithful, effective teacher. He's doctrinally sound. He works well with people, and he doesn't quit. His proven worth. It's just like if you're an employer, this is the man you want to hire. This is the man you want to put in charge. This is the man you can trust with important things. And he is like a child. Like a child serving his father. in 1 Corinthians 11, 1, Paul says, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. Timothy did that. And later on, Paul's going to write to Timothy in the second letter he writes to him about discipleship. In 2 Timothy 2:2, you know this by heart, the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Timothy did that. He practiced that. He was willing to listen to instruction. His goal was to serve effectively, not to see how much he could get away under the guise of Christian liberty. He wanted to serve. He had the Lord Jesus' interests in mind. And so Timothy's reputation continues to grow and to bring glory to his Lord Jesus. And he is such an encouragement to study and to be involved. Therefore, I hope to send him immediately as soon as I see how things go with me. And I trust in the Lord that I myself will also be coming shortly. And so here's a little bit of itinerary. Paul is awaiting the outcome of his appeal to Caesar. That's why he's there in Rome. But he seems to anticipate a favorable outcome. And the book of Acts ends with Paul in the apartment and ministering as he is. But after that, there was a favorable outcome. And he says, I can't send Timothy just yet because he's too valuable in the work right here in Rome. Because Timothy helped him. He is named as a co-author in Ephesians, Colossians, and Philippians. And so whatever part Timothy had, he was assisting Paul in his writing ministry. He was also, no doubt, assisting Paul in the ministry of discipleship, of raising up leadership, of teaching the saints in Rome, new believers, and pagans who have no history in the Old Testament. Can't send Timothy just yet. And we believe that Timothy eventually did make it to Philippi. He was sent. He did go. And he helped them in tremendous ways. But I myself will be coming shortly. If we are to believe extra-biblical sources, it seems that Paul, after he was released, may have gone to Spain and then come back and made his way through Corinth and the Macedonian area where Philippi was. And he did eventually meet up with his beloved church. And so there's Timothy, this wonderful man, this wonderful young man, a rising leader in the church, sacrificing his youth, his whatever else faces a young person at that stage of life. He's willing to sacrifice it all for Jesus. And he's following a man of God, Paul, into ministry. And so Paul goes on, he says, but I thought it necessary to send you Epaphroditus, my brother, my fellow worker, and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger and minister to my need. Epaphroditus. The name, it's a common personal name used at the time, and it's derived from the name of Aphrodite, one of the Roman gods. And it means lovely or charming. Men, how'd you like to be named lovely? Well, it is a lovely name. And he lives up to it in his service to the Lord Jesus. But Paul values him. He's not second second best here, but he is in a different place. See, Timothy is a trained discipler, evangelist, preacher. Epaphroditus is one of the young men in the church in Philippi. And we don't know how long he's been saved, but he was willing to travel 1,000 miles to deliver the gift, the financial gift from the Philippian church to Paul in Rome. And that's a harrowing journey at that time. It's no small feat. He didn't get into the Pinto and just make his way over the freeways. He had to walk, or perhaps he used some animal carts. However he got there, it wasn't an easy trip. And he was entrusted with the testimony of the Philippian church. They sent him to minister to Paul as their representative. Imagine, you're going to send a gift to the Apostle Paul. There's, you know, we don't like to think about this, but there's a reputation at stake here. Who are you going to send? You want somebody trustworthy? Somebody who can make it 1,000 miles of traveling? Somebody who will not dip into the gift, perhaps, to stay at the Hilton on the way? Who will you send? And when he gets there, how will he respond? How will he interact with the apostle? We want somebody who will help him, who will assist him, who will be a good testimony. Because this is an example of the young person that we're raising here at Philippi. And so they send Epaphroditus, and he's entrusted not only to go, not only to serve, but to return to the Philippians with a good report. And Paul gives them a good report. He's my brother. I like this guy. He's my spiritual brother in Christ, and he's my personal friend. He has wormed his way into the apostle's heart. He's my fellow worker. He's committed to the same gospel work as we are. He has a servant's heart. He came to serve. He sent a good man. He's my fellow soldier. He's endured the hardships of preaching, ministry, and travel. He's a hard worker. He's willing to endure. A lot of people are willing to start. Many do not endure. And he works well with others. He's a team player. He didn't need things to go his way. Sometimes in our youth, we think that we have more to offer than we actually do. And that's okay. It's part of life. We have to grow. But Epaphroditus had learned to hold that in. He didn't listen to Paul tell about what he was going to do that day and say, "You know, Paul, I would put that meeting down here at 10 o'clock and move your discipleship class up." He didn't come in with that attitude. He was their messenger. So Paul acknowledges that Epaphroditus came from this church. He's your messenger and your minister. And he used the opportunity. Epaphroditus made the most of the opportunity. So I thought it necessary to send you Epaphroditus, this wonderful servant of God that you have sent me, because he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick to the point of death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, so that I would not have sorrow upon sorrow. What does this mean? Well, Epaphroditus got sick. It could have been malaria. Rome was surrounded at that time by swampland, a lot of mosquitoes. It's a well-recorded fact that malaria was a problem, although they didn't call it malaria. They called it that Rome. It's like a Roman disease. And so it could have been malaria. It also could have been that Epaphroditus worked himself and didn't watch his own rest and meals and all of that. He worked himself into exhaustion. Because it says in verse 30, and we'll come to this, he came close to death for the work of Christ. That's a possibility. We don't know exactly, but those are a couple of the most likely causes of the sickness. Epaphroditus, get this, he was concerned about what the Philippians were thinking. The man has a conscience, a sensitivity. He was afraid that the Philippians would blame themselves for sending him. He was afraid they were sitting there saying, I knew we shouldn't have sent Epaphroditus. He has this tendency to work himself into exhaustion, or for some reason he thought that they might feel guilty. They might feel bad because they sent him. And he wants to allay that fear. They loved him. They loved him, and he knew it. And he wanted them to know that it wasn't a mistake. This was God's will that you sent me. You know, they and the Philippian church, they heard that he was sick. He was close to the point of death. And we're not sure how they heard that, but they did. And word had gotten back to Epaphroditus that they were concerned. Just like we would be if any of our young people or any of our missionaries or anybody that we sent out from Fairhaven, if they got sick, if they had problems out on the field, we would be concerned. And he was there. He was one of their promising young men. And so they were concerned, just like we would be concerned. And not only were the Philippians concerned, but Paul was relieved. When Epaphroditus finally, the fever broke or whatever it was, and he was able to get up out of his bed and, you know, I feel good. I'm going to take food. I'm going to take water. I'm feeling better. Paul is going, whew. What a relief. I don't have to report back to the Philippians that their boy, their promising young man, died on my watch. Now, sometimes that happens, but this time it didn't. And Paul was expressing to the Philippians how much he appreciated them, how much he appreciated Epaphroditus, and that he is alive now, and he has a promising future, and it looks like he'll be able to see that future come to fruition. Wonderful mercy of God. Because here's Paul, he's in prison, unjustly, I might add, and he's having to work under these trying conditions. You got this guard that I'm chained to, and I can't really go out and go where I want to. I have to wait for people to come to me. I'm kind of dependent upon them keeping to the schedule, keeping coming, and I'm just limited. And this man, this young man has come to my apartment, and he's really laying down his life for me, and boy. If he had died, sorrow upon sorrow. It's a sorrow. You know, we are in a bit of sorrow because we're missing our brother Jim here at Fairhaven. That's okay. It's right to sorrow over the loss of a brother or sister. The psalmist says that in the night there's sorrow in the night, but in the morning there's hope. So we don't sorrow like the lost do, but there is some sorrow. There is some grief. And we miss our brother. And Paul was going to miss Epaphroditus had he died. Sorrow upon sorrow. And so we recognize that healing is from the Lord. And the Lord healed him. And every time one of us here at Fairhaven is healed from a sickness or an injury, and we've had a number of them lately, haven't we? Healing comes from the Lord. He may use doctors, medicine, he may use a diet, he may use exercise, he may use miracles. But healing, that body stitching itself together, knitting together in the right way, that comes from the Lord. And we remember that God is just as good, just as merciful when he doesn't heal as when he does. Amen? Therefore, I have sent him all the more eagerly so that when you see him again, you may rejoice and I may be less concerned about you. That you may rejoice. Why would they be rejoicing? Well, because he's returned to fellowship. He has family there. He has friends there. The fellowship in general knows and loves him. He's working. Finally, we can get him plugged back into Awana's. Whatever ministry he's involved with. They would rejoice to see him return and to hear how he represented them with Paul. Oh, he's going to have stories. Months and months of stories. Everybody's going to want to be at his house and hear about his time with the apostle. And that I may be less concerned. Again, their boy is home. There's no fractured relationship between Paul and the Philippian church. And so he says, I'm going to send him home. I'm going to give him this letter to carry with him. Receive him then in the Lord with all joy and hold men like him in high regard. Because he came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was deficient in your service to me. Now, I want to start with that last phrase because that's kind of a questionable thing to say, at least in our understanding of the English language. Well, what was deficient? I mean, we sent Epaphroditus. He's a good man, right? How were we deficient? We sent you the gift, the financial gift. This was not a complaint. What he's saying here is he's speaking to the fact that all the Philippians wanted to come. They would have if they could have. They loved their Apostle Paul, who planted their church, who introduced them to their Savior, who clarified the entire Old Testament to them, and who administered among them in such marvelous and wonderful ways. He went through an earthquake, and the jailer and his family got saved. He's probably part of that church now. Wonderful things. Receive him with all joy. What was deficient is that the Philippians wanted, they all wanted to come. They all wanted to make that journey, but they can't. We got a church to run. We have families to feed. We have jobs. If we all left, that might work for a couple of days, but then everybody's impoverished, everybody's in need, and we have more problems than we solve. And so that's the deficiency, was Their desire was to be with Paul. So instead of doing that, they sent Epaphroditus. They would like to have sent more. And he's just acknowledging their heart of service. Epaphroditus was fully worthy of respect and honor as a man of God. He says, men like him. We should take notice when the apostle says this. Men who risk their lives. Men who make sacrifice. And when he says men, we're talking about men and women. People who put their own needs and desires aside for the work of Christ, which is evangelism and building up the church. You know, it's not complicated. Those are the two things that we really want to invest our lives in. Reaching out and building up. There's really nothing else that's going to last for eternity, except for the Word of God. Men like him, women like him. What else would we give our lives to? People outside the church might look at Epaphroditus and Timothy, young men, promising, able. They have everything that the world wants. They're probably looking okay, maybe handsome. They're strong, they're fit, they're smart. They're able to take on responsibility. They're the kind of people that you would want to hire. The kind of people that you would want to put in responsible positions. They're just what the world is looking for. And the world looks at them and they're giving their life to evangelism and building up the church. And they say, what a waste. You're throwing it all away. We have people in this congregation who have been told that. Did they waste their lives? No. 2,000 years later, they're being held up in the Word of God as examples and models for us to follow. He did excellent work, Epaphroditus. He helped Paul, came close to death while doing it. He brought back the letter to the Philippians. Timothy continued working with the gospel work, the letter writing ministry, helping churches to grow. They both risked their lives, their freedom, and their futures for the sake of Christ. So in conclusion, when we are blessed with men and women like this, we are to hold them in high regard. Does that mean we put them on a sedan chair and carry them up and down the aisles? No. Do we put medals on their chest? No. It means we respect them, that we try and help them in their ministry. That we listen to them when they have something to say to us. That we don't ignore them or write them off as irrelevant because they don't agree with my particular viewpoint. Men who and women who have risked their lives. We have some people in our assembly who have battle scars, literal, not combat, but literal battle scars from the ministry. They have sat in chairs for too long. Their backs are hurt. They have taken jobs with less responsibility so that they might serve here in the church. And there's economic scars. They have taken positions that their families and friends do not agree with, and there have been social scars. Men and women who have sacrificed for the cause of Christ. We have young men and women right now who are studying to be servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. We recently sent a few of them off to Galilee. We've had a number of them go through the equipped training. Others are in other kinds of leadership training, and they are such an encouragement. Sometimes you see them come up here and serve, but a lot of times you don't see them. They're serving. We have young men and women who are serving hard and sacrificing the years of their youth in the cause of Christ. It's not limited, though, to the young. We have Timothys and Epaphroditus among our older generations. And I can't think of anyone more than that than Ron and Laureen Chen. They have been ministering here at this assembly for over 50 years. They took me under, Ron took me under his wing. Laureen just fed me. But she provided an example of a godly woman to me and helped me in that way in choosing my bride. And Ron is my spiritual father. He took me under his wing. He raised me. He trained me. Sometimes I didn't like it. No offense, Ron. It was hard. Absolutely worth it. Every second of it. I think of Mike and Pam Osmus. He's been an elder here for 30 years. Pam has been ministering among the women and other ministries over 30 years. I think of couples like Jan and Vince Caro working in the prison ministry. Mark and Joyce Lopez working in Awana's and other ministries. Years, decades. They haven't followed the American church pattern of, we've been here 7 years, 6 years. You know, it's getting a little stale. Preachers aren't as fresh as they used to be. Time to move. I feel the Lord telling me to move. That is the average Christian experience in America. And it's amazing that churches even exist with that kind of commitment. And we have many other Timothys and Epaphroditus living in a manner worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ right here. We're richly blessed. But we have to ask each one of us, how are we using our life? The song that we ended with says, when it's all been said and done, only what's done for Christ will matter. So it's a pause for personal reflection, and it's also a cause for giving glory to God for what he's doing here in this assembly and for what he wants to do through each one of us. Amen. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for these examples. We pray, Lord, help us as we continue in walking with you to listen to how you want us to live. Lord, if you want us to grow as a disciple of Christ, Lord, we pray, put it upon the heart to come and speak to an elder or a leader. And Lord, if that process needs to get started, Lord, we pray that it might start today. And Lord, for those who are serving, we give you so much thanks. We're so grateful for the body of believers that you have put us, that you put together here at Fairhaven. So we give you praise and thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.